Good morning again. Thank you guys for joining us online, and those of you in our worship center, there might be a few in our community center as well. It's just a joy to be with you guys. It's exciting to see kids and our Sunday school kickoff and the things that God is doing here. I'm excited, too, that we are in this series. Last week, Pastor Tim did a great job kicking off this Sons and Daughters series as we really get to look at what it means to be a child of God. And Pastor Tim shared about how we were children of the devil, and this isn't necessarily a derogatory term, like, you're a child of the devil, you know, what's wrong with you? But it's like, no, that God loves us so much that he moved us from being children of the devil to children of God, sons and daughters of God. How refreshing that is, what good news that is to be called a child of God. And we're really going to unpack in this series what that means in the everyday stuff of life, as Shannon was saying in the video announcement. And I get to continue this series. This is week two. And the title of my message this morning is The Weak, Strong, Right, and Wrong. The Weak, Strong, Right, and Wrong. When you think about these words, these terms, at least for me, I tend to want to be right and strong. I don't want to appear like weak and wrong. Even in our relationships, and at least in my relationships, I tend to want to be right and appear strong. This could be in my relationships with my friends, with even in my own home. You think about the last 6-7 months or whatever, that we've been with the people in our home a lot more than we're used to, with my wife, with my kids, and I want to appear strong and right. And just to be honest, over the last 6-7 months, as I'm around my wife more, sometimes there's some tension there. I'm sure you guys, that doesn't happen to you. There's no tension in your home. But at least for me, there could be that. And I remember early on in this quarantine time, maybe the first month or two, I noticed just being short and just a little irritated. You know, there's a lot going on with not being able to gather together as a church and all the things and the issues that we see in our culture and on the news. It could be a lot. And Andrea told me, she's like, hey, Mark, I noticed that you're kind of being short. Is how are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. There's no problem. I got it's totally fine. And she's like, are you sure? I'm like, oh, yeah, it's no problem. Because there's this tendency for me to appear strong and to appear right, like I got it all together. But then as the day went on, and maybe it was even just the next day, about 24 hours, I was like, you know what, I'm definitely not strong right now. And there was that moment there where I'd have been like, you know, it's fine. I'll try and fake it till I make it. I'll be strong eventually and not talk to her or actually go to her and say, hey, you know what? I'm weak and I was wrong and you were right. So I did. I went to her. I'm like, hey, you know what? With all of these things happening in our culture and not being able to meet at a church family and all the different things that we have to navigate in this season, yeah, it's impacting me. It's affecting me. It's affecting how, you know, my attitude. It's affecting what I do and say and how I might be more irritable with my family. And to admit that Andrea was right about that assessment, I was wrong, and I really am weak. But it can be hard for us, right? It can be hard to admit that we are weak, that we are wrong, because we want to pretend, we want to be strong. And it's not all of that is bad, right? We want to be strong for our family, and we want to make those right decisions for our family and for our loved ones. But we have that tension where we feel like we have to have it all figured out. But in reality, and I love how Pastor Tim shared this last week, he said, cheer up, you're worse than you think. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. So you don't have to pretend like you got it all figured out. Because we all know, right? Your spouse definitely knows you're worse than you think. But definitely when we think about God and we compare ourselves to him and our relationship with him, when you think about how right God is and how wrong we are, or how strong God is. He created the universe and I'm just Mark, or you're just you. Like, he is so great. He is so strong. And look at how weak and frail I am, and how easily I can forget things, and how easily I can do and say things that I wish I didn't do or say. That we are also weak. And in our relationship with God, we are weak and wrong. But when you think about being called a son and a daughter of God, a child of God, like, how does that work? When God is so strong and we are so weak, he is so right, he is so righteous, and we are so wrong? How do we reconcile that? Because there's this huge gap that between us and God, and how does God reconcile that? Or maybe you don't have that temptation to be strong and right, but you see yourself as so wrong, so weak. Why would God want anything to do with you? Why would God want to call you a son or a daughter of God? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning and really unpack what that means for us. But before we do that, let me pray. Father, thank you that we can even just call you Father, even as we sung earlier, a good, good Father. And we're so thankful that that is true, no matter where we fall within this. If we think we're too strong or trying to pretend, or we are unworthy to be able to call you our Father, thank you that you reach out to us, and that if we've placed our trust in you, that you call us a son and a daughter, and that is a blessing. Thank you for that. I pray you be with us this morning. Speak to us through your word and through me, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Romans, we're going to look at Psalms, and we're going to look at a few passages, so hold on, but hopefully this all makes sense in the end. So in Romans chapter 1, we're going to see, Paul says this in verse 16. He's writing this letter to the churches in Rome. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He will communicate that, share that gospel, because it is the power of God, as Tim said last week, to rescue us. He saves us, rescues us from our predicament of being children of the devil. He rescues us, and that is the power of God working in our lives when he rescues us in that way. And it's not just for the Jew, it is for everyone. And as we will see, we're going to look at Romans 4 in a minute, but how the Jews really begin with Abraham, their forefather, and what God was doing with Abraham. But ultimately, it's through Abraham's family that we get Jesus, who makes a way for everyone to be rescued, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, that he gives us this opportunity to be rescued, and he wants to rescue us. Now, I want to unpack also explain this definition of what is the righteousness of God, or what is righteousness? And I think this is important as we look at God being so right, so righteous. We're so wrong. And what does God do? How does he rescue us from this predicament of being so wrong? Now, righteousness is something which an individual has on his... Righteousness is not something which an individual has on his or her own, independently of anyone else. Now, let me say that one more time. Righteousness is not something which an individual has on his or her own, independently of anyone else. So you might wonder, how does that work? And I want to read some passages to you guys and kind of explain what that means. But sometimes I think of it like this. Like, imagine if I asked everyone in this room, can you for this week be righteous? Like, this whole week, don't do anything that is unrighteous. Don't do anything that is wrong for this whole week. Could you do that? Or what would you do to be able to make that happen? You might think, well, I'm just going to quarantine. You know, that's something that we're familiar with. I'm going to quarantine myself in my bedroom and maybe just have access to a bathroom and not interact with anyone and try not to think about anything. Definitely don't go on social media. And then maybe I could be righteous. But really, we miss the boat if we think that's what righteous means. Righteousness means that it is really relational. It's how we interact with each other. We have relationships and we have understandings with that relationships to love one another, to care for one another. And when we don't do that, that is unrighteous. It is wrong. And ultimately, righteousness is very much relational. And we'll see that here, especially when we think about our relationship with God and how God interacts with humans, with mankind, and how he is righteous by how he interacts with us. So let's see this. In Psalm 31, David, he says this, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. In your righteousness, deliver me. Or in Psalm 143, it says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble." It's in his righteousness that he relates to people who are struggling and delivers them, or keeps them, or removes them out of trouble. And in going back to Romans, Paul says this, "Therefore," in Romans chapter 5, "as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So we see here, Paul, he is contrasting this one trespass. That is talking about Adam and Eve and Adam sinning, trespassing in Genesis chapter 3. And he's contrasting that one trespass to what Jesus has done, this one act of righteousness. That this act of righteousness isn't just Jesus trying to avoid people so that he can maintain his righteousness. No, that Jesus acted righteously by what he has done, by making a way for us to be justified before God and bringing life, life, eternal life, now and forever for us, for all people. And we can see here, if this is an act of righteousness, is how Jesus were to live, and the way that he lived for us, and it's contrasted with this trespass. It's a way that Adam did not fulfill his obligation before God. And God is righteous, and here's another way to put this. God is righteous when he fulfills the obligations he took upon himself to be Israel's God. We saw that as David is crying out to God in Psalms, and there's other passages in Isaiah as well where the people of God were crying out to God for him to be righteous, to make things right in their lives. And he had an obligation to that, but not in a kind of sterile, like impersonal kind of obligation just to fulfill a duty, but he has compassion and love, and that is why he wants to fulfill, be faithful to his obligation, be faithful to his promise, be faithful to his covenant to Israel. And now, because of Jesus, be faithful to reach out to all mankind, to all humanity, to rescue them and make them children of God. That is how God is righteous. So righteousness is really relational, really relational. And going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in the New Living Translation, it says this, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." So we then trust in God daily that he makes us right in our relationship with him. He makes us right in God's sight. So when God looks at us, he says, "You are right." Even though we know, like, we're so wrong, we fall so short, but God makes a way by us trusting in him and what Jesus has done for us to be right in God's sight. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've thought, where you come from, that we are right in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us. And we trust him daily for that. Now, moving on here in Romans chapter 4, Paul, he mentions Abraham. And he says this, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So those of you who have a job, you work, you put in your hours, your 40 hours a week, you wait for the pay period to end, and you get what is due to you. It's not a gift. It is what is due to you based on your works. But he goes on to say here, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So we can see, let's see, covered everything I wanted to about that. So we can see here that we get the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we do to earn, because we can't really do that, right? If Abraham worked, he isn't justified before God. When we think about God, that he is so right, we are so wrong, we can't earn that. but that we get the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. The way that I kind of think about it is, before Andrea and I got married and before we were dating, I'm just being really honest, I was more a spender than a saver. So, and many times, again, I just being honest with you guys, my account would get overdrawn and I would get those letters in the mail or get those emails like insufficient funds. I'm like, oh, that is such a downer when I saw that come through. And I would get those. And the thing when you get those, that insufficient funds, that not only like say you spent like $50 and it's like, well, I didn't have the money in the account. So the bank lets you know that, but then you get a penalty on top of that, right? And a lot of times what happens too is like you might have several like three or four transactions all in that time, and then it just kind of snowballs in the wrong way where you get way in the red. And it's like, wow, you know, how am I supposed to get out of this? But then imagine this, the bank would never do this, but if the bank said, we're going to forgive you your debt. You'd be like, wow, that is good news, right? To forgive me my debt, that is awesome. And if they forgive me my debt, though, what would be in my account? Be zero, right? They would be back to zero, and that would still be good news. While my account is to zero, I can start over, have a clean slate, and maybe get back into the black. But when we are credited the righteousness of Jesus to our account, we don't just go to zero, we aren't just forgiven, which is still amazing, still good news, but we are credited the righteousness of Jesus, all of his riches. You got millions of dollars in your account now. When God looks at you now, he looks and sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's where we can be right in God's sight, because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. And this is such a relief. This is such good news, especially for those of us who really struggle with, I've done so many bad things. I've thought so many bad things. I'm too far gone for God to forgive me, for God to save me. And I'm here to tell you guys that Jesus came specifically for you. If you feel like you're so far gone, that God has made a way through Jesus that we can be credited the righteousness of Jesus. It does not matter what you've done. Trust in him. Receive that righteousness. That is good news, Trinity Church. We get that righteousness credited to our account. Now, this passage I read to you guys, I believe a couple weeks ago, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, he's writing this letter to the churches in Corinth, and he says this, in case you were wondering, like, this righteousness and how relational is it? And I think this really helps to emphasize that point. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to him. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, in his faithfulness to us, he makes a way through Jesus, who knew no sin. And the way that he knew no sin, it wasn't like Jesus, again, quarantined himself for his whole life so that he could know no sin. No, he went out and talked about God, shared about the kingdom of God, preached good news to the poor. He went out and showed the love of God and ultimately demonstrated that on the cross, being that offering of sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. When God sees us, we are right in his sight if we place our trust in him. So righteousness then plays a crucial part in our relationship with God. And when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So if God sees the righteousness of Jesus in us, why then pretend? Because when we pretend to be strong, we end up being weak, right? We pretend that we got it all figured out. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't. And again, people can see right through that. Definitely your spouse can see through that. But definitely as we go out to show and share the love of Jesus, we don't have to be like, I got saved, you know, in 1995 or 2016, whenever you came to know Jesus. And now look at me now. Look at how amazing I am, you know, and people see through that. People see through the hypocrisy many times that even myself or many Christians can have when we pretend like we have it all figured out. So we don't need to pretend to be strong. But when we show our weakness, we end up strong because God works in our weakness. We could say, yes, I came to know Jesus in this year, but look at, you know, I continue to fail. I continue to stumble. I continue to be weak in these certain areas, but look at how God shows up. I believe a world that is really falling apart around us needs to hear that, needs to see followers of Jesus. Be real with them. If you're weak, be weak. If you're wrong, be wrong. But then show how Jesus is redeeming the situation in your life. I want to read this passage as well in 2 Corinthians 12, another passage that I read early in the Awakened series. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's really struggling. He has this thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that is. It could be physical. It could be sin. We don't know. But Paul asked Jesus to take this away, this thorn in the flesh, three times. And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Or the Message puts it this way, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to pretend like, "God, I got it all together." Or maybe we think that, you know, I need to pray more, read my Bible more, come to church, you know, for a few weeks in a row, or go out and do these different things and in our own strength. And then maybe we can go to God and ask him for his grace. No, it is in our weakness that we can go to God, go to Jesus, and he will give us the strength that we need in our weakness. So let's not pretend, church. Let's be real with God. Let's be real with one another as we wrestle with these things and in the difficulties in this season with COVID and all the stuff that we know and election season coming up, all of these things that really could divide us. Not only divide the world, but divide the church. But let's be real with one another. Let's seek the grace of Jesus together. So I said earlier, cheer up. You're worse than you think. But I want to say this too. Cheer up. God's Spirit works in your weakness. So as you are real and saying, "Yes, I am weak. Yes, I am wrong. But I know that God redeems that and he works. His grace is enough in my weakness." As we are real with one another, as we are real with God, and even as we go out and we're a light in a world that desperately needs that. So my big idea for us this morning is this. Jesus makes a way for the weak and the wrong to be made right and strong. Jesus makes a way for the weak and the wrong to be made right and strong. For those of us in the room who think, "Yeah, I've done too many bad things. I've gone too far with these things. I've whatever it is that you're wrestling with, addiction, doubt, all of the stuff, you're like, I don't think I'm worthy enough." I'm here to tell you that Jesus has made a way for you to be right before him, right in his sight, because he sees the righteousness of Jesus that has been credited to your account. You're not just at zero. You have the riches of Jesus, and that is what God sees when he sees you. And for those of us, too, who want to pretend, like, "I got it all together. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and everybody knows it, so I have to pretend. I got to act like I got it together." It's like, no, we all struggle. We all have weaknesses. Be real, because we know that God's strength works best in our weakness. I want to read, this is the last verse for us, going back to Romans. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So before we knew God, before we were children of God, we were children of the devil, and we were really instruments for unrighteousness. And we ultimately know that because of the power of God, the salvation that comes, that God has rescued us, that we have been moved from death to life. And that is what God has done in us as we've come to know him. God moves us from death to life so that we can present our members, present our body, present our whole being to God as instruments for righteousness. And not in a legalistic way, like, look at me, I got saved in this year, and now look at how amazing I am. But that we, out of our weakness, live this righteousness out, and out of the fact that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, which frees us and gives us the opportunity to be honest with God, with ourselves, with our loved ones, as we go out and show and share the love of Jesus with those around us. So let's be real. Now, in this series, we're asking you guys to really have some discussion with one another, maybe in your community group, maybe with your family, maybe on Zoom if that's appropriate for you, whatever works. Or the weather's still nice, thankfully, so you can go out to a park or go out to eat with somebody and really discuss some of these questions. And I believe these questions here really get at the heart of, well, how does God see us? And what the questions are, what does God think of you? What does God think of you? Or another way to put it is, what is his expression on his face? What is his expression on his face? So you might think, you know, when God, you know, his expression on his face when he sees me is maybe the face palm emoji. You know, maybe that's this, like, really, Mark, again. Or maybe it's the eye roll emoji. You know, what is God's expression on his face? What do you think it is? And does it match this, the God's word? What we've read in Romans and 2 Corinthians, and is that the right view that you have? And what can you do then to change his opinion of you? What can you do to change his opinion of you? Is it to pretend to be righteous in your own strength, trying to earn that and to work up to that, and then God might accept you, or then maybe you might be right in God's sight? Or is it receiving by faith the righteousness that comes from Jesus? Receiving by faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for you. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So these are good. It's okay, again, if wherever you're at with this, if you're struggling with some of these questions, to ask that, go to God with these, and then go to one another with these as we hold each other accountable, as we pray for one another, wherever we're at. But what would it look like for a people to be real in a world where people aren't many times, in a world where people can even see through the fact that if we're being hypocritical, we're not being real, that let's not pretend that we got it all figured out, but let's be real in our weakness. God is going to do something mighty, because he's going to do it because it's his power, the power of God working in each and every one of us, if we're just real and are honest before God and before one another. I'm excited and looking forward to see what God's Spirit is going to do in each and every one of us as God moves us from being weak and wrong and makes us right and strong because of his grace and because of his power. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful that we can, again, call you Father. And maybe, Father, there's those in this room who have yet to call you Father. Maybe they have not experienced the riches of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. I pray for them. If not today, then during this series, may they consider calling you Father for the first time, placing their trust in you. You not only forgive them, you offer that forgiveness, but you also offer them the righteousness of your Son Jesus. What good news that is to each and every one of us. I pray for those who don't know you yet that you would move in their hearts and show them your love and how much you love them, the compassion you have for them. I pray for those of us in the room too who, wherever we're at, if we've been pretending to be right and strong, or whether we see ourselves as weak, too weak and too far gone for you, that you offer us this righteousness of Jesus, and you're reminding us that we have that. We don't have to earn this, that we receive it by faith. And it is good news that then we can, out of that, be real, be honest, wherever we're at. If we're weak, that's okay. If we're wrong, and that we can go to you and you forgive us, and as we confess these things to you. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness that you give and that you show to us. Help us then to be that light, to be genuine with those around us who who need to see a real, genuine faith lived out in front of them. I pray that you be with this, our wonderful church family here, and everyone who's watching online as well. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.